Holy Communion for Fall Fellowship, the year of our Lord, what is it, 2005? Yeah, and we got six coming on, you know. Seems like these years really come on around. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. The main point I want you to know, God won't ask you to do something He hasn't done Himself. Do you know something? Every good manager, boss, whatever, military leader, he's going to show his troops that he can do it just as good as they can. And he's not afraid to do it. Okay? And that's what our Father has done. And that's the angle we're going to take this from today, is that you're not down here in these bodies that sometimes they hurt a little bit. And they have problems. Usually it's our own fault we mess up. But basically, all in all, He did it, He showed us how, only He did it perfect. That's why you can look at Him and copy after that. Let Him be your type, and you'll never go wrong. You will never go wrong. He has always showed us the correct way. So, having said that, Hebrews chapter 2. And Paul's teaching, chapter 2 reads, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." This word in the Greek is the same word used in the Hebrew. Back in Isaiah 24, about an old jug being turned up and it leaks out. Baka, it goes baka 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 baka. You know, just like an old jug emptying out. You know, that's why the Hebrew word is that. It's pouring out. Don't let it get away from you, friends. You've got enough false teachings in this world today that if you begin to listen to them, they're going to pull you right under. Okay, it can happen. You've got a choice. You're either going to go with the true Messiah, or you're going with the fake. And listen, don't you ever underestimate the fake. He is sharp. When most of the world is whoring after Him and you're standing out there by yourself, it can get lonely. But you're never alone because the true Messiah is with you. You have to make a stand. You have to stand for something or you're worth nothing. Okay. So be real careful. Don't let it run out like out of a leaky old bottle. Okay, buck, 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 it's gone. Okay. Hang on to that truth. Relish it. Nourish it. Enjoy it. Love it. It will always take you through. It will always do you good. Verse 2. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, if that was true, and every transgression and disobedience receiveth a just recompense of reward," when you're corrected, always say, "Thank you, Father. I needed that." You know when you mess up. You know when you get bad advice. And when you do, thank Him, fix it, and plow. Don't quit. God can hardly stand a quitter. Okay? And I've been, you know, sometimes Irishmen get a little ornery. And I've been here of late saying, if at first you don't succeed, to heck with it. Well, that really is kind of a joke halfway, because God doesn't appreciate that. Okay, God doesn't appreciate quitters. You know, try it until you know you're wrong and then invent a different way. Okay, come up with something that'll work. You can always do it if you have Him in mind and ask His help. Verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" That observed and witnessed all the wonderful things that He accomplished. Miracles. He didn't hide those miracles. They were done in plain sight. Where it documented who He was, what He was, healings, raising from the dead, and the obvious presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can always tell the real thing by a gift of God. Gift in the Greek is your ability to do it, you know, called charismatic, but in the Greek, that's what the word means, okay? It's a gift. It's given from God, and you're going to recognize it. You're going to know it, and it will always be successful, all right? Confirmed by His Word and those that that speak with that gift. Okay, verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts, there it is, charisma of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Not somebody else's. Not your will. But His will. Why? He knows what works. You probably don't. You're just feeling and hoping and praying and asking leadership. He knows. That's why don't you ever feel ashamed to pray in His will. Because He's your Father. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's down the road, sometimes when you don't. And He's never he will always steer you through. You know, you might get in a rut sometimes. By that I mean, He might steer you or allow you to get in a rut, a ditch. But He'll always show you the way out of it. It's for your experience. Because you're going to find somebody else in the ditch, and once you know how to get out, you can help them a lot better. Okay? God loves experience, and He loves a trained follower. He loves somebody that knows what they're doing, that are loaded and locked with the Word of God, the power of God. Verse 5, for unto the angels hath He not put in subjection or control the world to come whereof we speak. He's in charge. He's it. You can count on it. And you know something? That's wonderful. You know why? He's your Father. It doesn't get any closer than that. He's in charge. Please Him. Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visiteth him, that you crowned him, you placed honor upon him? And naturally, do you know why? Because when you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. He deserves that honor. Why? Because He's honest. He's just. You are always, don't you ever, ever let your mind twist around till you think you're getting a bad shake from Him. You are never going to get a bad shake from Him. You may bring a bad shake upon yourself because you listened to some dumb advice from some man, but it didn't come from Him. He will never do that to you. You can always count on Him. That's why you want to weld yourself to Him, to His Word. Absorb it. Let it sit in your mind. Memorize it as best you can. That is simply memorize the flow of God's Word. It flows so sweetly. That makes it so much easier to memorize. When you get that flow, it's the story of one man's family from beginning to end. And the people that come in contact with that family, one of the great, it's just like a novel where it flows and fits together. Arm yourself with it. Wear it well. Memorize as what you can, the flow, the story. Verse 7, thou madest man a little lower, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. You put Him in charge. You might say, well, how did He do that? King of kings and Lord of lords. That's getting up there pretty good, friend. That's who He is. And as He said, again, remember, you're in these flesh bodies. You know what? If you're not careful, if you don't feed them right, if you don't do this, and if you don't exercise right and so forth, you're going to have trouble. I mean, I can guarantee it. The Word will guarantee it for you. And with this polluted world, you're going to get in enough trouble already anyway, doing your best. So be armed with that and know. Okay, follow Him. Follow His Word. He came here. He didn't ask you to do this all on your own. You know, when you think about our Father, did he have to? No. But he did. Why? Because he loves you. He wanted you to know when you get on one of these wimpish, oh Lord, what is all this happening to me? It did to him. They crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. I don't know. You got a sad story you want to tell? You had trouble? I don't think like he had. Some of you will say, well, I would have walked in his footsteps. Be careful, my friend. Be careful. He might arrange it. But he did it for you. Each of you. All of you are different. I mean, I don't care how many there are. You're never the same. You're unique. Why? God wanted someone just like you. Why? I'll never know. He needed you, okay? For his, it was, this is going to be one of those days, I can see. I'm going to have fun, okay? But this is ever so serious. Don't let that take away from it. The Irish are bad about that, okay? But he did it to show you how to get it done and how to do it right, okay? That's what's important. And when you get on one of these poor me jags, you know, look at him and lift up, put your heart in the right place. And you know something? It's never going to be half as bad as what you worried it would be anyway. It just can't get that bad if you're a worrywart, you know. Just doesn't usually get that bad unless you just fold up and quit. God doesn't like quitters. Okay. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. That hadn't come to pass yet. You know why? His enemy has got to be made his footstool, and he's going to sit on that at the right hand of God until that's done. Now let me see, who then must do that? Duh. You. You're the one that's going to put his enemy under his footstool by your witness. When you witness against the enemy, what a time to live. It's going to come to pass. He gave you power over Satan and all your enemies. He expects you to use it. Don't just let that power sit there and go to waste. Use it. You don't have to put up with anything from Satan or any of his little ones. They should be afraid of you. When you walk into a room, they should be looking for a place to hide. So let's get with the program. They're all going under his feet. Be a champion of your people. Verse 9, when it comes to spirituality, don't be super spiritual. Whee! But be a realist and know the power you have, okay? Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He did it for you. Every. How many? Every man. And there's no gender in that. That's men and women. He tasted it. Why? He's the only one that could remain perfect and be the perfect sacrifice. But there's a reason for it, and I think it's something everybody needs to know. Why did Christ have to die on the cross? You're going to find out in just a minute, okay? It's his words on the cross that he spoke, actually. But he had to come here to do that. But he did that for you. So that when you call upon him and you repent, then your page is clean. You're forgiven. Don't bring it up to him again. That's not nice. It's gone. It never even happened. Okay. Verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He was the pioneer of it, of salvation. He died so that on repentance you can have that salvation. Simply, hey, it cost an awesome price to him. He died on the cross for you. And you're not innocent. He was. He did it for you. He didn't hold back. He didn't say, let's put this off till tomorrow, or let's wait another day. He stepped up to the plate and he went forward. He expects you to follow him in the same way. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one body. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed of you. He may be ashamed of what you do sometimes when you fail to repent and have your plate marked clean. My pulpit to church is this tall, you know. And I can't read that down that far. It's just, why do they make people short? I'm teasing. I don't know why I even said that. That's terrible. They made it because we need short people. That's why. Okay. Y'all know why I went by there? I had to hack up my britches. Okay. That's the truth. All right. Now, okay. But he was the pioneer. He was the captain of it. And do you know something? He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed. Do you know that? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is not ashamed to call you a brother, a sister, because he loves you. Loves you enough, he died for you. And he's saying, come on. Come on into my way. Listen to my word. I want you to help me accomplish this, and I want you to attain your own salvation while we're doing it. That's what he wants from you. He's not ashamed of you. 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Do you know those were his words on the cross? Psalms 22, verse 22. Don't ever forget it. And that's why we're here. His words on the cross while he was paying that price for you, to show you that he wasn't ashamed of you, and he wasn't afraid to come down here and show you how to get it done. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Verse 14, here's the reason, one of the ultimate reasons he came. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, he came in the flesh, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, who the devil is death. In other words, do you understand that the devil is a son of God? God created the devil. Okay. He was a good person for a long time. I mean, he had awards, had elevated up to the highest of positions, the cherub that covereth, the mercy seat, the seat of Christ. The only trouble is he wanted it himself. You have to put yourself in God's shoes for a moment and know he has feelings. He's got to destroy one of his own. Have you ever thought what that would take? You talk about pain. You talk about hurt. For at one time, he said, I made you the full pattern. Loved you. Ezekiel chapter 28. I loved you. Look what you've done. Now he has to, because Satan's own stood at the foot of that cross saying, crucify him! No mercy. No heart. Over and over. Crucify him! Now he doesn't have to worry about destroying Satan. Okay. He named his own price. And into the lake he will go. That's why Christ came in the flesh. Now he doesn't have to be ashamed to say, in the fire, boy. You showed no mercy, I show no mercy. In the fire. That's why he did it. That's fair. God is always totally, completely fair. And he accomplished that while at the same time he was encouraging you, lifting you up, saying, I've done this for you. And he has destroyed death. Because nobody dies. Flesh dies, but your soul doesn't. It instantly goes to the Father. And I know most of the time He'll say, "My good and faithful servant, you've done good. You've really done good." He loves His children. This proves it. This documents it. So, never forget that verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. It tells the reason and the purpose. Verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He wants His children cut loose. Bondage to who? Satan. Death. "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels." He could have. He could have called down 10,000 angels and put a stop to it at any time. But He took on Him the seed of Abraham, that flesh body. Just like you're a child of God in the flesh. Verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, to make one, to erase sin for the sins of the people." So that you have a way. You know, there are two books. There's a book that's a book of life that right now is very active. There's another going to take over in the millennium. One for the first resurrection, the other for the second. Our Father is so faithful that those that didn't have a chance, He's going to give them a chance. And you're going to have a part in it. Some of you are going to teach even in the millennium. What a time to live. And that second book will be open then. Some who lost will gain. Verse 18. What a reconciler He is. "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to secure," that's guarantee, that's a legal term, "secure them that are tempted." You ever get tempted? You don't have to, please don't answer. Okay. Don't answer. Of course you do. Of course you get tempted. We all do. But He showed us the right way, okay? And boy, did He cut it with dignity. I mean, He showed you how it could be done. Never whimpered. And even while on that cross, saved a soul. "This day, I tell you, I will see you in paradise." That sinner of sinners, a malefactor of malefactors, who turned to Him when he saw the things taking place in nature itself. Truly, this is the Son of God. "This day I will see you in paradise." He saved him. Always those outreach saving arms of His. And then, yet again in the Old Testament, let's go with Isaiah 53. We're going to cover this again later today, most likely in part. Prophecy must always come to pass as it's written, or it would not be true. God's word would not be true if it were it not to come to pass as it is written. It always does. That's what guarantees the Christian. You can count on it. It's real. Chapter 53, the great book of Isaiah, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" How many can see Him? How many can actually see the arm of God as He reaches out and helps you in your life? Or do you pretend? Can you see His hand? Can you see His arm, spiritually speaking, as He guides you, leads you, protects you, comforts you? How precious He is. For verse 2, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant." He was a baby. A little baby born to Mary. "And as a root out of dry ground, from the stem of Jesse, his father, he hath no form nor comeliness." He doesn't lack anything. And when we shall see Him, what is He going to look like? "There is no beauty that we should desire Him." He's got it all. That's how He looks. That comfort. That compassion. That love. that He floods you with. When you look upon Him and He looks upon you, His brethren. Verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. You are not going to do that. On the night that He was crucified, all but John and some of the women on the hill turned their backs on Him. They ran. You are not going to do that. That's not going to happen again. You're going to make a stand, and you're going to stand for something, and you will make a difference when the Holy Spirit speaks through you. Hey, you got it made. You don't even have to be in really sharp, sharp, sharp like some people. I don't know. Can't think of one. Just talking. But the Holy Spirit is going to guide you, lead you. And you know what's written in Luke 21? It says even the gainsayers will be convinced by what you say. Can you imagine that? I can't. I can, okay, because it's the Holy Spirit that speaks. Not you, but the Holy Spirit. So you can't worry. You know, some people say, well, I don't know, when I get delivered up there, I might be nervous. Why? You got it made. He's going to do all the talking, okay? And He's got all the power, so you don't have anything to worry about, okay? But why did they despise Him? Why did they turn on Him? Some people don't like right causes when it costs, okay? Like maybe a little drop or two of blood. Verse 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. God allowed it. Okay. He did it for you. Verse 5, but He was wounded, He was pierced for our transgressions, not His. He was perfect. Your sins, my sins, He was pierced for them. He was bruised for our iniquities, our shortcomings. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He paid the price. His body took the beating. And when you ask for a healing, it's there with the oil of our people. How precious it is that our Father loves you enough that Emmanuel, God with us, showed you how it's done. Oh, you know, He did not, again, did not wimp up and say, let's put this off. When everybody was turned on Him, what is the natural order of things? If everybody turned their back on you and left, what is the common thing? Well, to heck with them. I'm not going to die for them if they're going to run off and leave me up here by myself on this cross. I'm calling down 10,000 angels and just smoking the whole bunch. Isn't that kind of, you know, normal? That's the way we Irish would do it. Okay, some Irish would. But He loves, and He has compassion. And He knew how hard it was. That's why He forged the way. That's why He made the cross. So that when you're delivered up, you do it with pride and with dignity. And allow the Holy Spirit to smoke them, but good. Okay, I mean, vengeance belongeth to God, but boy, are you going to get even. Okay, boy, are you going to get even. It's going to happen. Okay, His body took the stripes, and we get the healing. That's why when we partake of the bread this morning, if you need a healing, ask Him and partake of that bread, which is His body. And receive that healing. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. They deserted Him. He was oppressed. And He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He didn't complain. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He did not. You remember, even Pontius Pilate said, don't you understand? They want your life. Say something. Pontius knew he was innocent, because his wife had had a vision that night from God saying, "This is an innocent man. Have nothing to do with this." And oh, how he was trying desperately to free himself from the guilt of innocent blood. They wouldn't listen. All they could do is say, "Crucify him." Verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation?" I can tell you, you are. You're going to do it. And you're going to do it with dignity. And you're going to do it before the world with the Holy Spirit making it very clear. "Out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken." He didn't complain about it. Do you know something? He was happy to do it for us. And that's why we've got to be happy to serve him, to give him pleasure, to know he can count on us. We're here. We're his. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was crucified with those malefactors on each side, saving one. And then buried in Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich tin man who mined tin in Glastonbury, England." History documents it. Very rich. "And an uncle to Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. He was buried in that tomb that had never been used before by the family even." Why? To fulfill this prophecy, for God to let you know, "I am in charge. I'm in control. When I say it's going to happen, you can count on it. It's going to happen. It will happen." Okay. And verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." What? Through you. You don't know how much pleasure it gives him for you to study his word and to take it serious. For not all that many in this world, in this generation, do. Lot, but compared overall, they're biblically illiterate. You can't even talk to them with an intelligent conversation. They have no idea what you're talking about. Bless their hearts. Boy, do you have work to do in the millennium. You truly do. And when you're delivered up, I wonder how many of those will hear your voice when the Holy Spirit speaks through you and make a change. What a time to live. And you have that privilege of serving him as he served you. He forged the way. Verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge." By what? "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And do you receive that knowledge? God's people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. What knowledge? God's word. As it's written, so it's going to be. You're without excuse if you haven't read, for that's exactly how it will go down. Verse 12 to complete. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Are you strong? "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." They called him a sinner. "And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He made intercession for you. He didn't belong on that cross. We do. We're the sinners. He was innocent. But he interceded for all of us. That we don't have to. All we have to do, rather, is be a witness unto him. A witness for him. So that all things, and all people have an opportunity to serve him, to be with him, to keep his outreached arms uncovered, that people may see them and come to that salvation, Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is for this reason that we come together at this time. This is a memorial even of Passover. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles is to remember Passover. And Christ is your Passover.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't have to tell Him. He knows. So let Him know you love Him. That's the way you start your day with Him, because it makes His day. And when you make His, guess what? He's going to make yours. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, Becky from Georgia, we go with a question. Where in the Bible does it say a person that commits rape or murder should be put to death? Well, one place is Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 25 and 26. It's Deuteronomy 22, verse 25, and in verse 26 it says the rape takes place in verse 25. In 26 it says the penalty for rape is the same as one that premeditates and takes a life. Okay? Murder. So, it means death. And to find out what the penalty is for murder, of course you read that in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Joseph from California. Was God ever married? Well, He was divorced. And to be divorced, I guess you got to get married. And naturally, we're speaking spiritually, but in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God divorced Israel. And my mind is racing in chapter, I think it's 54 of Isaiah. God is our He is our husband. Okay. So, yep, he's married. That's what the land Beulah married. And Beulah and Hezbollah. Alan from Pennsylvania, can you help me find more information on Michael the Archangel? It's in the book. It's in the Bible. The reason I would probably not be able to help you is I don't know how much you have, okay? Michael was an archangel. Archangels do not are not born of woman, never. They earn the right to be an archangel in the first earth age. And Michael wars for God. Daniel chapter 10, he wars. He is the angel of Israel. As I believe you'll read that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, somewhere along in there. And also, he protects the back of Christ in as much as he is the one that maintains Satan's control and ultimately boots him out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Never listen to anyone that will try to tell you that Michael is the same as Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. That's a very dangerous thing. It's called angel worship. Don't ever go that route. You're asking for much trouble. The scriptures will in no way or fashion for a scholar hold that as a fact. Vanetta from North Carolina. If a burning hell does not exist yet, how do you explain the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? because the rich man went to hell. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? It's Hades, and most often translated grave. He was in his flesh body was in the grave. But then Jesus goes ahead and explains that he's very conscious. Do you know why he's burning up? It's not from fire. I mean, he was a rich man that had his way with everything and everybody. And here he's in a place where he's doomed to hell. He's got zippo. He's got nothing. He blew it. He threw it all away. And he was burning up. He couldn't stand that. And he begged God to let Lazarus go back and talk to his brothers. Because he said, if you'll let somebody from the dead go talk to them, they'll listen. Well, you see, Christ went back to them from the dead, and they didn't listen to him. Neither would they have listened to Lazarus. And what really is an oddity, not an oddity, but a beautiful thing in this, Lazarus in the Greek is, in Latin, is the equivalent of Eleazar in the Hebrew tongue, which is the chief priest after Aaron, okay? That priesthood came back into being. Melvin from California. Sir, my question is, does amen mean let it be written? I haven't seen it in the Bible so far. If so, can you tell me what chapter it is in? The fact that amen means it is written, you won't find it because that's not true. Okay. When someone says, you will find amen written, let's see, let's take 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. That's an easy number to remember, 6:16. 1 Timothy, amen is used there. Paul usually signed off in his salutation. He would use amen. Amen means that's that. It means that's the way it is, and I will add, like it or lump it. It is said with that authority. That's that. That's final. And that's the way the Word of God is, too. Okay? Yogesh from Georgia. When Satan in person is cast to the earth and you be one of God's elect, and when you are delivered up to him, would God allow Satan to humiliate and embarrass you in front of the world for the sins you committed, even though you had repented and asked God to forgive you? They wouldn't exist. Okay? If you're a strong Christian, you know that doesn't exist right now. How could it embarrass you if you really believe God erased it? It doesn't exist. You know, if you're a servant of God, people will say embarrassing things about you. When you're a public figure, there's nothing you can do about it, basically, unless you sue if it degrades your character. But usually they wouldn't have any money anyway if you sued them. And somebody are going to say, you mean a Christian sue somebody? A Christian can sue the britches off of a non-Christian, you betcha. Christians are not welcome mats for everyone. And we treat our enemies like our enemies. We give them, as God told us to, we treat them with love. That means we give them an attitude adjustment and try to make a decent person out of them. And if they don't bend into a decent person, then sometimes it takes a two before. Okay? Love your neighbor. And don't go out hitting your neighbor with a two before. Okay? Usually it's best to get along with your neighbor if it be possible. He can embarrass you because it doesn't exist, and you should know that. All right, he may bring it up, but it didn't happen. Didn't exist. If I was an overcomer and was at the good side of the gulf, and one of my loved ones was on the opposite side, how could I find joy being with Christ for 1,000 years, knowing that my loved ones didn't make it? Well, why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you go to Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20, along about verse 23 through 25, and find out you can go help them? What is the Millennium Forge? To teach and to try to save. You can do something about it, okay? I don't like your attitude of saying, how can I be joy being with Christ? I don't like that attitude at all, because you're ignorant of God's word, the fact that you could go to him. You need to repent, because it's always a joy to be with Christ. And you're walking on dangerous ground to say otherwise. Vicki from North Carolina. I study and read the Word of God with more understanding since participating in your Bible teaching. Well, thank you. The Word is real clear when you stick with it. When I read 1 Corinthians 11:27, it concerned me to inquire of you, if I have committed my life to serving God, have I brought damnation upon my soul by partaking in communion? What qualifies a Christian to be worthy or unworthy? Please explain. Well, you have it twisted just a little bit. I suppose if man waited till he was worthy, he would never take communion. Because our very most righteous things compared to God is as filthy rags. What it means is you must believe that Christ was worthy. And if you don't think Christ was worthy, you should not be taking communion. That's for a fact. Okay? Because it means you wouldn't believe in Christ. We can repent, and we're sure not perfect. But he is. It means you must believe Christ is worthy, that there's worship there. And then partake of communion, and don't ever let some man judge you that you can or cannot take it. Gina from Pennsylvania, please tell me where in the Bible I can find the story of Elijah and God's army. I think you have Elijah confused with Elisha. Okay. And Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17 is where he made the prayer that God would open that veil and let his partner see the army that was just above him, okay? I think that will help you a bunch. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17. Elisha, the servant of Elijah. Sam from South Carolina. Revelation chapter 6 verse 2. Is this Jesus? Question. Reference Bibles say that it is, but I'm a bit confused about the four horsemen. If you have a reference Bible that tells you that the rider of the white horse in Revelation 6:2 is Jesus, you throw that Bible away. Because that's a lie. And this is the main confusion of the world. You know, I want you to, if you've studied with me, you know, you have a strong concordance. Take the word bow that is utilized. He wears a crown, but there is a bow over him to imitate the bow of around Christ's throne in chapter 4. It's a cheap fabric imitation. This is the Antichrist in 6:2. And that's why the four horsemen that follow have you confused. Okay? Christ does not bring them. Satan does. And he is the rider of that white horse, okay? I cannot imagine. I double check and make sure. I cannot imagine a commentary saying that that is Jesus. That just doesn't make sense to me. It is true that Christ returns on a white horse, and as it is written in Revelation 18 and 19. Linda from Texas. I am a Christian and I tithe. The study notes in my Bible say the New Testament does not tell us to tithe or tell us a certain amount to give. This is very confusing to me. Is tithing still biblically required? How much of the law did God change through the Son? Jesus answered it in Matthew chapter 5. How much of the law did Jesus change? He said, I changed not one jot or tittle of the law, but I came to fulfill it. Okay, Sam from Oklahoma. In Proverbs chapter 8 verse 31, are the son of men angels or the 6-day man? Well, what is the word son of men? What is the word men in the Hebrew tongue? as it is utilized in this great book of wisdom in the 8th chapter, because it's wisdom speaking. Tell me. The word men in the Hebrew tongue is Adam. Adam wasn't called Adam in the first earth age. Adam is the name of the Ha'adam man that was created basically on that eighth day. So it was men of the earth today, this generation, okay? Not this generation, but generation to generation. It was children of this earth, and they should be joyful. John from Virginia, Revelation 20:15. Is everyone's name written in the book of life when they're born? And if they don't live for the Lord and get forgiveness, is their name taken out of the book? And no, it's everybody's name is in the book, and good or bad, okay? If you've never repented, I guarantee you, you got a lot of entries. But once you repent, the bad that you repent for is erased. I like God's word better, blotted out. I mean, that means it doesn't exist, okay? So, everybody's name is there. Why? That's what we're judged by. Barry from South Carolina, what is the unpardonable sin? One of the most asked questions. You will read of the unpardonable sin as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. To deny the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak through you when you are delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. Yeah, that's what you find in Luke chapter 12. In other words, what it means is, as it is written from the mouth of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 13, that you will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, and that you will not premeditate what you will say beforehand, but speak what God gives you to say at that moment, okay? If one of God's elect refused to do that, that would be unpardonable. But only God's elect could commit that sin, and I can tell you right now, it's not going to happen, okay? God's elect would never do that. Justin from Connecticut. How many wives did Noah have? Una. One. Earl from Missouri. Was Christ a Levite or a of Judah? Thank you. Well, he was both. And it was planned that way by Almighty God. And many people, very few people are aware of that. But it's real simple, as always things are. It's why he could be called forever after the order of Melchizedek. Milcah is king, and Zedek comes from the tribe of Levi, the upright, the just. The way you document it in God's word is the genealogy listed in Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus Christ. Mary's genealogy is given in Luke chapter 3. That's why it's a different genealogy. And Mary's father was of the tribe of Judah. But then when you go to that same book of Luke, after you read that those generations in chapter 3, go back to chapter 1. And you find out that Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. But in chapter 1 of the great book of Luke, you find out that Elizabeth was a full-blood Levite of the daughters of Aaron. It's specified. She was even married to a Levitical priest, of which she would have had to have been. So Mary's father was of Judah, and Mary's mother was a Levite. Therefore, Christ had both the king line and the priest line, and that's the reason he is forever after the order of Melchizedek. Prophecy fulfilled. Gene from South Carolina. My question is, was the serpent in the form of a man in the garden, and did he impregnate Eve? Well, it says he did, but it wasn't. What does serpent mean? It means the upright one, the glistening one. But it's one of Satan's names. Have you never read in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, that old serpent, the devil, the dragon? I mean, those are just different names of Satan. And that's why he could speak. And that's why he deceived or beguiled Eve. You have a better report of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 2 and 3, where it states, Paul by Paul, I'm worried, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, not as Eve, who was wholly seduced by the devil. Okay? The word beguiled, as it is listed in that second verse and third verse, is exphatio in the Greek, and it means wholly seduced, to the point of losing virginity. Okay, so that kind of lets you know, doesn't it? Okay, we've got, this is Eugene from Mississippi. I've tried in vain to know the real, most holy meaning of his precious word in Colossians 2:14. And please explain to me simply, such as I am, the true meaning of the 1 Corinthians chapter 13:1. Okay, Colossians 2:14 is, and I'm out of time. Hey, I'm down to 30. I'll hold this over till tomorrow. The word charity means love. Let's say that. Hey, brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've been a blessing to you. But always remember this, stay in His Word every day, and His Word is a good day. You know why? Jesus, He is the living Word.